our lives have been interrupted this week by the acts of God in nature. We mentioned this morning earthquakes and a hurricane. And of course, it's not only our lives, but the lives of millions of people from the Caribbean islands and then all the East Coast, and then it's supposed to go all the way to Canada today. Streets have been closed, buildings are closed, and that's why we're meeting here. That's just one of the many ones. Houses have been destroyed, travel has been disrupted, furniture has been damaged, some of the houses have been flooded, cars have been smashed by trees, lives have been lost, there has been panic among children and adults. And some attribute these acts to Mother Nature, one of the mother gods of our society. I want to put out to you that these were acts of God, where God is speaking to man. God has been speaking to man loud and clear, and he's still speaking to man. And that is what I would like to talk to you about this morning. God speaking to humans, to man. And because God is speaking, we need to be listening. Because the well-being, our well-being, the well-being of other people, the well-being of anyone depends on people listening to God as he speaks. And he speaks in different ways. Their well-being and their happiness depends on it. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In this Psalm, David, the king of Israel, meditates on what God has created and tells us that God is indeed speaking to man. Let's pray first before continuing. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified as we look at your word, Lord. I pray that you will guide my thoughts and our thoughts as we look at this passage, Lord. Help us to see this progression. Help us to keep it in our hearts so that we might share it with other people. And we share with them that God is speaking to them through what is happening, through the events that are happening, and he's getting our attention, but with a bigger purpose, with the purpose of us coming to know him and honoring him and also receiving his greatest gift, which is the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, so that we can have a relationship with him, not only now, but for eternity. And I pray that everybody in this room will enjoy that peace and that fellowship that you are providing, Lord, so that we can attain it for what we do. But Lord, I pray that you will share, help us to share it with others, Lord. Help us put it into words so that we can also bring out the message that God has been proclaiming for centuries and for millennia. We want to praise you this morning, and please be with us as we look at your word. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm. Many believers have memorized either the whole psalm or at least one verse from this psalm. And I have divided it this morning into three sections. In the first one, God speaks to God, I mean, he's been speaking to man through his creation. On the second section, he speaks to man through his word. And at the end, we're going to see how God interacts with those who are actually listening to the message. And it's only three things. So let's look at the first point. Listen because God is speaking to man. And the first way that he speaks to man is through his creation. When I think about King David was a man who spent time outdoors. Like when the hurricane comes, I like to be inside my house. The wind last night was not very nice to be outside, but I'm sure when David was outside fleeing from Saul and there was a sandstorm in the desert, he was in his tent and the sand was going from, I guess it came out from one side and went out to the other side. Then when he was sleeping in caves, he got to actually just see the stars outside. We were reading this week the story of Jacob and how he just came to the place called Luz, which later was called House of God, Bethel. And he just grabbed a rock and laid down there. For me to grab a rock and lay down out there, thinking about all the creatures that might come and visit me at nighttime, spiders and crickets and frogs, and there are all these things out there. But I mean, Jacob he only had his coat with him, which he used as a cover, the pillow, and that's it. The time to sleep. On the road, I mean, he didn't go to a hotel. I mean, it's not that there were hotels, Holiday Inns in every corner, or high-end or whatever hotel. He just, okay, dark, time to sleep. And there he goes. So David spent time with God's creation. And we have during the daytime, too. And as he looks at creation, he came to the realization that, yes, God is speaking. When you think about Psalm 19, God is speaking. That's the main point. Even though you're going to see two big sections, one talking about creation, one about the Word of God, the main thing is that God is speaking. And let's look at the Word. So David writes, in addition to, King David, I should call him, in addition to the blessing that God bestowed upon him to be the king of Israel and then also the ancestor of the Messiah, he also gave him the ability to write music and to play beautiful music. So he was a musician, not only writing music but also performing and all that. So he writes, he says, to the chief musician, to the director, this is the Psalm of David. And first God speaks to his creation. Well, who's speaking then? Well, let's look at the speakers, and he starts, the heavens declare the glory of God. They are counting or recounting the noteworthiness, the impressiveness of God. That's what that word means. His glory is the word kabod, and it basically is when you have something really heavy, it makes an impression. And everything that you see, he looks at the sky, the clouds, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, everything, the air moving. I mean, it's really just even looking at the clouds moving at the speed they can move. Sometimes up here can go so slow, but they can move really fast. And David says, they are just telling us how great God is. And then he continues in the same verse, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The word firmament, in some ways, the way that the Hebrews look at the sky, the Hebrew word is something that was extended or expanded. That's why it talks about he created an expansion. So basically, he kind of stretched out the heavens. And that's the way that they thought. It's not that there was something hard, but that's why in the final days, in the day of the Lord, in the day of judgment upon the whole earth, he's going to roll them back. But basically, he stretched the heavens, and they are telling, the word show is, not show, it's actually the word to tell, or making known the work of his hands. This is what Piper has been mentioning in his books. When David saw all the greatness of God, he didn't say, oh, look at all that, and I am even greater than that. No, usually when you look at the greatness of creation, it's not to reflect, not for you to be proud. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be a room full of mirrors where you say, oh, how great I am. But it's actually, you feel little when you're just looking at everything that God has created. And David said, he's speaking. The heavens are speaking, they're recounting. The firmament are telling his handiwork. In fact, day unto day utters speech, utters a message. And night unto night reveals knowledge. Basically, from day to day, there is not a moment in the day that you cannot learn something about God. The way that God makes us understand what his creation is, and he's going to mention it in the next verse, is not with words, the way that he's revealing his greatness. He's not saying, look, I'm a great blade of grass. You didn't plant me. I'm just growing here. He's not using words. But he has given us the ability to observe and to analyze and to do science. You don't need to be a scientist to be able to understand that there is complexity in the things that God has done. You don't need to be a scientist to figure out that the stars are really far away. You don't need to be a scientist that you probably cannot jump and touch a star or a cloud or something like that. There are things that we can analyze. And then in addition to that, scientists take the observations of other people and then they put them together and study them and then they become experts in one field. But basically God has given everybody the ability to analyze the message that he's saying, I am here and I am great. And you are not in control of what you are seeing. And in fact, the main thing is that everybody's lives, at least in the East Coast, were affected by this. I mean, I'm sure many people are either not going to church like they usually go, and especially those who live around the coast, because no one can be there. They have to sleep with relatives or in a, what do you call that? Refuge.
Shelter.
Thank you. And then some of the shelters are without power. Basically, you have these huge powers that man has not been able to control. And then you hear in the news, well, person after person, well, Mother Nature is doing this, Mother Nature is doing that. And part of it is saying, look, this is so big, I need your attention, I'm speaking to you. I am God, and you, even with all your observations and all your science, you still can't control what I'm doing. I'm still in charge. So there are different things that God is saying. So every time of the day, every single time of the day, you can learn something. I can go outside and start observing and learn something about God's creation. Every single time of the night, just how God feeds nocturnal animals. God has to take care of other things that happen during the nighttime. And the same thing during the daytime. So he says, David is sitting there and he's meditating. And that's what he's going to end with, let the meditation of my heart be pleasing in before you or in your sight. So basically he's sitting and he's meditating on what God is trying to tell us with creation. And basically, if you don't want to see it, it's your own decision to deny the evidence that God has given. But let me keep moving to the next verse. How is he speaking? And that's what I was saying. There is no speech or language. He's not using, and the word language is just words, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Let me go on back a little bit. So basically, there is no speech or language, and I don't like the word where. You have there in italics that shouldn't be there. It's saying their voice is not heard. Basically, they're speaking, but you don't hear it, and words. But there is still communication from God to his creation. And then, And then their line, that's a measuring line. And the measuring line has to do with building. If you are a builder, you don't want a wall that might go in and out because you want all the way to be completely lined up so it will stand. And the same thing. Well, so he says his measuring line stretches or has gone out through all the earth. In every single thing that you observe, you will realize that it has a specific measurement so it works perfectly the way that it was created. If God made the little plants to be able to handle a lot of water and a little amount of water, they are specifically made to do whatever they have to do. Everything in creation, how does birds survive in the winter? How do little frogs never get off trees and they just jump? I mean, there are three frogs that never get off a tree and I've never seen them except on pictures and books. But there are all these things that happen that God sent his line and he measured it perfectly for us to understand. So his line has gone all over the world. Wherever you look, his measuring line, his exact specifications are right there. They have gone out through all the earth. And their words, the message of there is someone who has made this perfectly, has gone to the end of the world. So that's why the book of Romans says there is no excuse, because God has given them enough power to observe in creation that there is something else beyond themselves that has created everything. In the old times, preachers used to use an example of a watch. it was a common illustration to trying to, how do you word this, to show the ridiculousness of a spontaneous generation, which is the basis of evolution. He said, well, if you leave certain screws and gears and a piece of glass and things in the sand, and then maybe even plastic, I guess plastic needs to be made by humans. But after millions and millions of years, one day you will be back, and then there will be a watch, because all the pieces will be together. And scientists used to say, well, we have discovered a lot of things, and now we have learned about the simple cell. And the more they study the cell, they realize that it's not that simple. And then there are more, I mean, it has so many parts, I can't remember even learning the cell just all day. I remember at least 15 main parts that you have. But then each part also could be divided into smaller parts. And there are so many things that science have discovered that as men with the ability that God has given them to analyze things, they are learning. So now the illustration of the watch or the clock is kind of ridiculous. It's more like if you spread out the pieces for thousands of miles, and then you put millions and millions and billions of years, then you come and you don't find just a watch for the amount of changes that needed to have been in order to form life or just one cell. You actually come and you find a space shuttle programmed to take you to Mars and bring you back with everything that you need, with radiation suits, but all created on its own. Basically, what has happened is that they realize God's line is all over the place. Big things, little things, you study it, there is God's mark in all his creation. And David, and this is David, I mean, this is 1,000 years before Christ. He's just sitting there and he says, man, God is talking to us. Wherever I look, wherever I go, wherever I see God speaking. In fact, he says, let me give you an example, the end of verse 4. In them, in the ends of the world, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. The temple is going to be the sun. And probably he chose the sun, and I'm just guessing, because most of the countries around him worship the sun. The main sun, the main god of the Egyptians was Amon-Ra, which was the sun. The main sun, the main god of even, he didn't even make the Aztecs or the Mayans, but their main thing was the worship of the sun. The biggest pyramid is the pyramid of the sun. So all the three tribes around him look at the sun. Basically, their plants don't grow without light. If you want to get warm, you need the sun. And he thinks about the sun, but what you will see is he doesn't think of it as a god, or a deity. He thinks of it as something that God has created. So the sun, the way that he is picturing it, is basically he has a tent. Like he, you know, like David lived in tents for a while. Well, the sun has a tent where he goes to sleep. And then in the morning, so God, with God in as he measures, he made it so that he goes every night to his tent. And then, which is, his tent is like a, the sun himself is like, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Or that word bridegroom could be also a son-in-law. Someone young and someone, I don't know. Bridegroom is better, but basically it has to do with someone young, strong, and I thought I would say handsome.
Wahoo.
Talented, wahoo. Okay, so he is the great son, which has all this power. And he comes out of his chamber, his canopy, from his bedroom, his marital bedroom, and he rejoices like a strong man. He gets up in the morning with great joy, and like a mighty man, like one of David's best warriors. This mighty man, when we translated the word mighty God, is the same word. Like a Gibor, like a mighty warrior. He comes out and he runs his path. He has a path which God set. And he has all this might, the power of the sun, and he says he runs his path and is going out is from one end of heaven, and you see it all day moving all the way to the other end of heaven, and his circuit, when he comes out, there is nothing hidden from his heat. Basically, and that's why I noticed, even though you might have the electric lights in your house, you can still see better when the sun is out. But the sun is just one light, and you might have a different light and under cabinet light, and you have all these things, and still the sun is able, it says nothing is hidden from him. Basically, everything receives the warmth of the sun, everything, the light goes in every place, even the darkest places, when the sun is out, you can tell. It's a little ray of light. The sun is out there. So that's what David is meditating on. And he says, God is speaking, not necessarily through words, but through the daily display of his power. And just like we saw the earthquake this week, well, we didn't see the earthquake, we felt the earthquake and the hurricane. And the question is, are you listening? Are you seeing his impressiveness? His noteworthiness? Are you looking, or are you looking down at what God is doing and saying, oh, that was Mother Nature? See how insulting it is? But when you realize God is talking to you and someone is talking to you, oh, that's just so and so. Nothing to worry about. Or another random process. But if that's not impressive for you, because you refuse to see it, David is going to show you even something more impressive. And that's where he goes to the second section of the psalm. Okay, he's speaking through nature, but now something more impressive. He's speaking through with words. So, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's words were given by divine revelation to his prophet, who acted as God's spokesman. They are not just laws like the rest of the laws in the human government creates. There is a difference between the law of God and the laws of the United States, the laws of any other country. And the purpose is, this is the law of the Lord. God had a purpose in giving that law. It was to show his holiness and his greatness. His wisdom comes through the law. His greatness comes through the law. When we make laws here in the United States, we're not trying to bring out God's holiness. That's not the purpose. We're just trying to create a society that works and that satisfies whatever each culture recognizes as justice. But when God gave his law, it is his law, and it was to meet the demands of his justice and his holiness. And that's what sets God's law separate from any other human law. I mean, human law are just trying to keep the relationship between humans going, but of course there are always special interest groups who are going to put more laws, like I remember reading a paper from my dad from the 1930s, 1940s, and he was a lawyer, so he was discussing the laws, and he was saying that many of the laws were made by the rich people to avoid people stealing or even playing with their own things. Like sometimes, I think he remembers, sometimes the rich people would, he said, they would use the streets as their own corral. And they would just let their horses out in the street because they had so many. So I remember that my dad, actually, he was a poor young man, and he just got on a horse, or it was either him or his brother. But there were these rules that they had made, not trying to show God's holiness, but just for touching the horse, he just brought the horse to the next block or something like that. But he got severely punished by the government. I mean, they even brought the soldiers because they wanted to teach him a lesson, and he was writing, well, if they want people not to touch and keep them in their own properties, not all over the street. But that's what is very different from the law of the law. For we're looking here is a law given by God, And its main purpose is to show His holiness and also to reveal His program and His will to save human. His greatest program, to introduce Jesus Christ, to let us understand why we are sinners, why we deserve to be punished, and why He wants to help us. Because we cannot fulfill what He requires. But this is David 1,000 years before. He didn't have the whole Old Testament either. He's just looking at the law of Moses and maybe the book of Joshua and Judges. Because he was the second king. So there was no book of Kings at that time either. Because, in fact, the book of Kings starts after Samuel. So here's David thinking about the book of Moses and seeing how important and how valuable is the law of God. So he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. What God has given us, His instructions are perfect and without blemish. When you see that even the United States Constitution is not perfect, might be missing a few things that we will try to add. And some of the laws, they are not quite... still people can work with them and get away with what they want to get away with. So, but the law of the Lord is perfect. And it's so perfect that what it does is when people read it and understand it, when they listen to what God is saying, and the word converted, it turns their whole soul from doing evil to following God. That's what it does. They read it, they realize, this is not a human law, this is God speaking to us with words. So it turns the soul so that the person wants to know with all his emotions, with all his strength, with everything that he has, his wholeness turns to God because of the law of God. But then he describes the same law as a testimony. Sometimes a testimony can be a reminder or a warning sign. Just like you can see the first commandment that God gave Adam as a testimony of what was going to happen if he ate of the forbidden fruit. You eat of that, and I give you a warning sign, if you eat from that, you will die. But he said the testimonies of the Lord, they can be seen as all these warning signs that gives you wisdom. Don't get involved in this. Let me take Jacob's example. We were discussing that he took two sisters because of the greed of a father who messed up two daughters' lives by giving them in marriage to the same man. But then the law of the Lord forbids that. He said, you will not take a wife, two sisters, or a woman and her sister. It is an explicit commandment. So it's a warning sign. And the testimony of the Lord is sure because it makes wise the simple. It makes the simple or the petty, the naive, the immature, learns wisdom from it. And sometimes, I guess this is not necessarily foolish. This is someone who is uninformed, ignorant, immature. It's like when you're growing up, you don't know everything about everything. But then you grow up and you learn. Well, that's what the law of the Lord does. So you don't have to rely on what you've seen on creation, although you have a big witness there of God's power. But His testimonies give you warnings. Don't do this, don't do that. And then He makes you wise. The next thing is the statutes. The statutes is the word... It's what a superior, like a general, would come, and he will come and check his troops. And then if they are doing well, nothing changes, but if there is something wrong going with the troops, we need to make changes. So the statutes of the Lord are the responsibilities placed by the superior. Basically, God comes, and he looks at us, and he says, things are not going too well. Let me give you some things that you need to change right away because I just came and saw you and you're failing in these areas. And so those are the statutes of the Lord. They are right. Like sometimes if you work for someone, your boss might come and then you know you did something right, But the boss didn't like it, and he said, you need to change it. And you know, like, she's just making me work extra. She just doesn't like me. But when you look at God giving the same kind of instruction statutes, you know that they are right. That was, yes, he was right, I was wrong, and I need to change that. And then they rejoice your heart. It's like going to the doctor, and he gives you medicine. You know that you were doing something, and then they tell you it's wrong. But then you know there is something wrong with your body, you go to the doctor, and then the doctor gives you something that's going to help you. And it's the same thing with the statutes of the Lord. The Lord gives them to you, and they're going to help you in life. And they might be bitter, like the medicine that might not taste too good. They might be painful. It might be a treatment that you have to go to certain exercises that might be painful for a while. But you know they are right, and they will get you well. The commandments of the Lord is what a dad does, or what a boss, or what a king does. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. Basically, they give light. They help you see clearly. Sometimes it's really hard to make decisions. But sometimes the commandment of the Lord is like, oh, that's easy to see. The Lord said not to do that, so the only option I have is to go this way. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring, forever. That's the respect that you will give God because of who He is. And He will endure forever. And His judgment, His ordinances, that He rules, are true, dependable, and righteous altogether. How much should you value the Word of God? I mean, it's great to value nature. And in fact, those who attribute things to Mother Nature, they have their own prophets and priests called scientists, and whatever they say has to go, and they have to change, make laws for everybody in the land so Mother Nature can be protected. But David says it's much more important, the law of the Lord. How much do you value it? What value do you give to them? And David says, after he's sitting there thinking about nature, and then he's thinking about the words of Moses. And he says, you know, I'd rather have the words. They are more to be desired than gold. He says, if I don't have work, it's okay because I want to read them. I want to learn them. But if I have work, I still rather not work as much as I can so I can spend time learning them. So, of course, the work gives you your goal, your remuneration. And he says, I rather have these commandments and these instructions than gold. Yeah, more than even really fine gold. Even if you're going to pay me, there is not an amount that you can pay me to stop me from reading and learning the law of Moses. That's what David is saying. Now we have much more wisdom now that we have the complete Bible. And he says, my question is, are you valuing God's word as much as your income? Do you enjoy it more than gold? Is it most do you realize that God's word is more profitable to you than some of the money that you make at work? And David did realize that. And it's not that he was rich all his life. He was, for a time, he was a shepherd, and then he became king. But he realized, even as a king, I realized that there is more profitable for me to spend time reading and learning about God's law than at work. But the second thing is, what about how much do you enjoy it? Is it sweeter than sweet condensed milk? Would you rather read your Bible than have a strawberry jelly sandwich or a chocolate syrup drink? Or honey, sometimes it was basically to sweeten things, they had honey and they had date syrup. Because the dates were a common fruit there, and they were able to make things sterile. But he says, for me, the law of God is better than going and eating a Reese's Pieces, or a Three Musketeers bar, or a Jolly Rancher, or M&M's, or cake and ice cream, or something sweet, something that you enjoy. He said, for me, I can either eat a slice of cake or read a chapter. Well, I don't know if they had chapters at the time, or read part of the instructions that God gives. So he said, more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey also, and even that the honey that is dripping, flowing from the honeycomb. And that's a very nice picture. You can see a honeycomb and it's just dripping. There's so much honey there. And you know, oh, if I can just try a little bit of that, that'll be so nice. And he says, that's how much I love your word. So, the last thing, the last three verses, is the response of the listener. So, are you listening? God is speaking to you through nature. But, in case you missed it, He's speaking to you through His Word. And something that will happen when you listen is you realize you're a sinner. And in some ways you can follow these steps as you present the gospel to other people. Look, God created everything. But in addition to that, He revealed His Word, which is different from any of the of any other law in the whole world, because this is His law, the law of His holiness. And if you listen to it, you will realize that you have failed. So He says, after listening to the law, who can understand His the word errors is sin done inadvertently. It's when you do, it's a sin that was committed in ignorance, not willfully, unconsciously. And he said, I wish I could figure out those things so I can get rid of them. I want to get rid of my sin. And then he prays for the first time, Lord, I noticed everything and I'm failing. So cleanse me from my secret ones. Please take away what I'm, you know, I'm not aware of. But then the next verse, he says, now, there are other sins that I know that I have sinned. And I did it on purpose. They were purposefully done. And here they are translated as presumptuous. They were done in arrogance, thinking, oh, I can get away with this. And then he prays in verse 15, keep back your servant from those sins also, from the presumptuous sins, from my arrogant sins. And let them know, don't let them have dominion over me. When Cain was really mad against Abel, God came to him and said, sin is crouching at the door. And you can either come to me for help, or you can go with him, but he will rule over you. And then here, David is praying, please don't let it rule over me, because these are sins that are in arrogance, and he's asking for God's help. So he realized, okay, I studied your word and I really liked it, but after studying it, I realized I'm really bad. And there are all these things that you say not to do and I have done. So please stop me, keep me back, hold me back from doing those things. And then I will be blameless. And then I will be innocent of great transgression. But you need to help me. So to end the last verse, what we have done is basically what David did. He meditated on God's work, and any true meditation on God's work will not lead to the point where you say, oh yeah, there are all these things created, that's Mother Nature, I have no response. That's the thing about Mother Nature, is that you're not responsible to Mother Nature. Yeah, there are great things, and it may affect my week, it might make me run out of my house when it starts shaking, or it might make me hide in my house when I see all the trees falling down with the hurricane, or things like that, but I'm not responsible to it. But when you realize that actually God is the one speaking to you through nature, and then you realize that God is the one speaking through you to His word and His law, then you're responsible. Then you realize you're responsible to Him, and then it will result in your recognition that you're a sinner and also that you need help. David didn't say, "I'm going to try to wash my sins." He prayed to God, "Cleanse me, make me clean, keep me away from sinning. I need your help. I can't keep this law." So he said, "Let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable on your sight." If you don't come to this conclusion that you're a sinner and that you need His help, that your meditation will not be acceptable or delightful or pleasing before God. Oh my, and strength is not a good translation, the word is rock, boulder. Oh my rock, and that has the idea of, I come to you for protection, but I know that it's not very comfortable. But when you sleep on a rock, it's not the most comfortable place to be, because it shows you that there are some places that not quite fit with the rock. And that's our sin against God's perfection. God is the rock. We come to Him and then we realize we have a lot of things that don't quite as mold us onto that rock. But He's also my Redeemer. And Redeemer is a relative that comes to rescue you in a difficult situation. You are in big debt. You are in, I don't know, in a big trouble. And your relative comes and he bailed you out. He's your Redeemer. And he said, "God, I can deal with my sin. I'm just thinking about all these things, that how great you are. I'm failing, but you are my rock and you are my Redeemer." So when you think about this psalm, God speaking. God speaks to you day after day. You just need to go outside. You don't even need to go outside. You can even look at things right here and think and learn from God. And you might say, you might have said, "Oh, I wish God speak to me." Well, let me tell you, He's speaking to you. He speaks through nature, He speaks through His word, and He wants to forgive you. He wants to be your rock and your Redeemer. Are you listening? Then respond. Turn your whole self away from evil and follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us part of your mighty power without destroying us. This week, Lord, I thank you that we were able to see your power moving mountains, moving rocks, shaking houses and buildings and cattle fields and everything for miles and miles. And Lord, we thank you for your power and your how impressive you are. And we thank you that you decided to reveal yourself to us through your word and to show us how holy you are, how perfect you are, how righteous you are, how your glory is bright. I pray that you will help us to realize that we cannot meet those expectations, but we need to come to you for help. And if someone here has not received the salvation that you have provided on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will come and bow before you and say, "Jesus Christ, I don't deserve what you have done for me on the cross, but I want to give you my life because I need your help. I'm turning to you, Lord." And if people already have turned to you, Lord, I pray that they will keep learning from what you have revealed, Lord, that they will also keep trusting in you and for their daily lives, for their sins, their presumptuous sins, their sins made in arrogance, and also for the sins that we are not aware of, Lord, that you will show them to us and take them away from us so that we can enjoy your blessings in all their fullness. I pray that you will help us to do so and then help us to share this message with others, Lord, that you are speaking and that you are willing to help. That's whole reason what you were speaking to us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that made all this possible, and we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.